Judges 17, beginning at the first verse. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you." Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was sojourning there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to sojourn." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, she was an old woman known to all her neighbors as Garbage Mary. She lived in a small town in Florida. Every day she would be seen dressed in rags, walking the streets, scavenging through garbage cans for food, which she hoarded in her car or in her tiny two-room apartment. She was a recluse with no friends. She scrounged cigarettes from anyone who was available. It was logical to believe that she was an old woman who was rapidly losing her mind and living on the verge of destitution. Eventually, Garbage Mary was picked up by police and confined in a psychiatric institution. However, when court officials went to her apartment to collect a few of her personal effects, they were amazed to discover that there was money everywhere. Scattered through her apartment and her car were bank books, stock securities, oil drilling rights, real estate documents, and cash, which indicated that Garbage Mary was worth more than $1 million. These documents also indicated that she was not an old woman at all. She was a 48-year-old college graduate who had inherited a great deal of money when her father died in 1974. Further investigation revealed that she had experienced unhappy marriages, and her brother felt the resulting trauma may have caused her mental problems. Her psychiatrist thought that, living alone, she had fallen into a mental rut because she had nothing to excite her. Whatever the reason, the tragedy remains. Here was a woman abounding in the physical resources she needed to meet her physical needs, foraging through garbage and living in rags while her resources went unused and neglected. While her money collected interest, she collected garbage. Brothers and sisters, the tragedy of Garbage Mary is the tragedy of Israel during the years of the judges on a spiritual level. The nation of Israel possessed incredible spiritual riches. Yahweh was their covenant God. He loved them as a father loves his children. He was willing to provide all their needs for body and soul. He had rescued them from the land of Egypt. He had carried them through the wilderness. He had brought them into the promised land and given them their inheritance. In the days of Joshua, he had driven out the enemies from before them and granted them countless blessings. He was a faithful God, faithful to his promises, faithful to his people. But while Israel enjoyed numerous blessings from the Lord, they often lived in spiritual poverty. Instead of delighting in God and worshiping him according to his word, they ate spiritual garbage. Israel squandered and ignored the spiritual resources God had given them. They were a nation of great potential and enormous resources, but so often they chose to eat garbage instead of feasting on the excellent and nourishing provision of the Lord. In our chapter for this morning, we see how a family in Israel turned away from the God of Scripture to a man-made religion. And we need to understand that this was not just one family. But the writer of Judges is using this family to give us a window into the spiritual condition of the nation. Judges 17 is naturally divided into two parts. In verses 1 through 6, we see a spiritually confused family, apostasy at the family level. Then in verses 7 to 13, we see a spiritually confused Levite, apostasy at the leadership level. Now, before we get into this chapter, I just want to point out to you that our text does not follow chronologically after the life of Samson. The last five chapters of Judges are flashbacks. They are flashbacks. The events of chapters 17 and 18 occurred soon after the death of Joshua. We learned this from chapter 18, verse 30. These chapters bring us back to the earlier period in Israel's history, not long after Joshua's death. And they show us how quickly Israel departed from God's truth after they received their inheritance of Canaan. The writer of Judges is giving us a glimpse into the lives of ordinary Israelites and showing us the appalling corruption and unfaithfulness in Israel. Instead of telling us that Israel quickly became morally and spiritually corrupt soon after entering the land of Canaan, the writer of Judges doesn't tell us that, but rather the writer of Judges illustrates it for us by taking us into an Israelite home and leaving us to draw our own conclusions. As we read these final chapters of Judges, we are shocked by how quickly and extensively sin can take root and spread. We read here of corruption on all levels of society. There is corruption in the family, there is compromise in the leadership, and there is carelessness among the tribes of Israel. Let's have a look then at this spiritually confused family in verses 1 through 6. There was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Micah is a beautiful name. It means, who is like Yahweh? Who is like Yahweh? It's a rhetorical question anticipating the answer, no one. Who is like Yahweh? No one. No one. The name Micah highlights the uniqueness of Israel's God. He is in a class all his own, and he is superior to all the gods of the nations surrounding Israel. The congregation, while Micah had a beautiful name, his life did not reflect an understanding of the uniqueness of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Micah was not fully committed to the Lord. The first thing that we learn about Micah is that he was a thief. He was a thief. His mother was a woman of considerable wealth, and Micah stole a large sum of money from her. 1,100 shekels of silver was an immense sum of money. The value of that amount is indicated by the fact that in verse 10, if you look down to verse 10, the Levite received a salary of 10 shekels of silver a year. 1,100 shekels of silver would have provided the Levite's salary for 110 years. And so this was a large amount of money that Micah stole from his mother, a considerable fortune. By stealing the silver, Micah violated the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, and the tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's possessions. Instead of trusting the Lord who had given them this rich land, this land flowing with milk and honey, the land of abundance, instead of being content with God's gracious and abundant provision, Micah wanted more. Does it ever shock you how greedy and covetous the human heart can be? Does it ever shock you? Does it ever shock you how greedy and covetous your own heart can be? When the Lord God is not our greatest treasure, we so easily begin to covet our neighbor's possessions. We begin to look longingly upon material things. When Christ is not our greatest treasure, we can begin to envy those who have more than we do, and we can be jealous of those who are more prosperous than we are. When our focus is not on Christ, we long for those things that do not satisfy. We put our trust in money and possessions, foolishly thinking that we will find happiness in them. The Apostle Paul said, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Micah coveted his mother's wealth, and because he did not repent of his evil desires, it led to theft. Micah's mother had no idea that it was her own son who had stolen the silver. When she learned that it was gone, she put a curse on the silver, which was a curse upon the thief. When Micah heard his mother cursing that unknown thief, he apparently became afraid and returned the silver to his mother. In verse 2, he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it. It appears as though Micah's confession was motivated by superstitious fear. He heard his mother's curse and he was afraid. This does not appear to be genuine repentance, which includes godly sorrow for sin, but rather the response of superstitious anxiety. But Micah's mother was delighted that the stolen money was returned, and in verse 2, she blessed him by Yahweh. May you be blessed by the Lord, my son. The word Lord there is Yahweh. Most likely her blessing was meant to cancel out the effect of the curse. And then, congregation, in verses 3 through 5, we read of how Micah's mother consecrated the money that had been recovered to the Lord. Now, that sounds very noble and generous. The silver was consecrated for divine use. It's always encouraging when someone wants to make a generous contribution to the work of God. We read of how David gave willingly and generously of his own resources for the temple of the Lord. He loved the Lord with all his heart, and he wanted to show his love through his giving. Wonderful. However, in the case of Micah's mother, we see some problems, don't we? The first thing that strikes us in these verses is that Micah's mother promised to wholly dedicate the silver to the Lord. But then in verse 4 we read that his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. You notice that? We are left with a question, what did she do with the remaining 900 shekels? Had she not promised everything to the Lord? What happened to the rest of the silver dedicated to him? Is this an illustration of a dishonest mother producing a thieving son? Like mother, like son? But that isn't the only problem we see in these verses, nor is it the worst. While the woman dedicated the silver to the Lord, she did not present it to the priests at Shiloh, where the house of God was at this time in their history. Shiloh was also in the hill country of Ephraim, therefore it could not have been very far from their home. If this woman truly wanted to show her gratitude to God and her love for him, she could have gone to the priests at Shiloh and presented her gift. But instead of doing that, she gave it back to her son, and together they hired a silversmith and made it into a carved image and a molded image. This woman led her son into idolatry. She led her son into idolatry. The end of verse 4 says that the images were placed in the house of Micah, and verse 5 goes on to mention Micah's ephod and household idols. It also tells us that he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In Deuteronomy 12, it explicitly says that when Israel entered the land and settled in it, they were to worship only at the place which the Lord would authorize. Contrary to what God had clearly stated in his word, Micah and his mother established a center of worship at a place which God had not appointed. They made images which God had strictly forbidden in the first and second commandments. They established a full-fledged shrine in Micah's home, complete with a priestly garment and a number of household gods. And they ordained Micah's son, who was not a Levite, into the priesthood. In these verses, brothers and sisters, you see Micah's sin multiplying. First, he is a thief. Then he becomes an idolater. He sets up a shrine in a place not appointed by God, and he establishes a false priesthood in direct disobedience to the word of God. Congregation, some of you have been richly blessed with a godly mother. Some of you have mothers who have turned you away from iniquity and pointed you to the one true God. Some of you have mothers who taught you the joys and blessings of worship that is regulated by the Word of God. She taught you that God is not only concerned about who you worship, but also how you worship. She taught you to read and study the Word of God so that your worship is not man-made worship, humanly devised worship, but Word-directed worship. Thank God for godly mothers who pray for their children, teach their children, and lead them to the Scriptures to learn about true and pure worship. Micah did not have such a mother. She was unwise and unfaithful. And her unfaithfulness affected not only her son, but also her grandson, who was appointed as priest in Micah's shrine. We don't know what happened to Micah's father or what kind of a man he had been, but our text certainly does not give us a positive view of his mother. The name of the Lord was on her lips. She spoke of God. She sought God's blessing upon her son, verse 2. She sounded like a pious woman. The images she made with her son were made in the name of devotion to the Lord. But she did not direct her son and her grandson according to the revealed will of God. Mothers, what do you want for your children? Is it your desire that your children worship the triune God in the manner that He prescribes? Is it your desire that they build their life and worship upon the unchanging principles of the Word of God? Micah and his mother were worshiping the true God. They were worshiping the covenant God of Israel. But they were disregarding God's will as to how He must be worshiped. They were worshiping God in ways that pleased them. Congregation, I'm sure there are many people today who would look at Micah and his mother and say, well, isn't that fantastic? Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful example of devotion. What a beautiful shrine they have built. Surely this is a model for others to follow. Their lives are committed to God, and they've used their wealth to exalt Him. What a sincere and believing family this is. I'm sure there are many people today who would commend them for their enthusiasm. But God hated it. God hated it. It was homemade worship which was repugnant to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is important that we study what God's Word says about worship. Some people say, I don't need church. I can worship God while watching the preacher on television. I don't need church. Just give me Jesus. I don't need church. I can worship God while walking on the beach. It doesn't matter how you worship God so long as you worship. I can worship. Friends, the question we need to ask is this. What has God said about the way we are to worship Him? What does He want from His people? Micah, his mother and his son did not ask that question. Neither did their silversmith who made their images for them. He did not ask that question. They simply did what was good in their own eyes. And as I pointed out earlier, the corruption of this family illustrates what was true for many families in Israel. Family commitment to the Lord had sadly degenerated in Israel. This was not an isolated incident. The writer of Judges tells us in verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Not long after the death of Joshua, there were many families in Israel who were departing from the Word. Micah, his mother, and his son represented the departure that was common in Israel. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. How is it in your family? How is it in your family? Is the Word of God guiding your family? Your family worship, your family decisions, your family priorities, your family goals. Are you guided by the Word as you lead your family? According to verse 6, Israel needed a king. Not just any king, a particular kind of king. They needed a king who would put a stop to the ungodly conduct of the Micahs in Israel. A king who would be faithful to the Lord's covenant requirements. Congregation, we have such a King. His name is Christ Jesus. We must submit our families to His rule and bow before His authority. We need to heed His voice and we need to do what is right in His eyes. Christ Jesus is our King. So that's point number one, a spiritually confused family. But as we go on in this chapter, we see not only apostasy at the family level, but also at the leadership level. In verse 7, we are introduced to a spiritually confused Levite. A spiritually confused Levite. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was sojourning there. As you know, the Levites had been given a special place in Israel. They were given responsibility by Moses for the spiritual leadership of the nation. During the golden calf episode in the wilderness, back at Exodus chapter 32, the sons of Levi had distinguished themselves by standing with Moses against apostasy. Moses rewarded their faithfulness and dedicated them to priestly service. The Levites had no inheritance in the land. They were sustained by the tithes of God's people. And they were assigned certain designated cities to live in. There were 48 cities within the territories of the other tribes. The Levites lived in these cities, and they served as spiritual guides to the people. The Levites were a special group in Israel with special privileges and responsibilities. If anyone should have been faithful to God, it was the Levites. But what do we see in this young Levite in verse 7? The first thing that we learn about him is that he had been sojourning in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is not listed among the 48 cities assigned to the Levites, and therefore we wonder what he is doing in Bethlehem. But as the story unfolds, we learn that this young Levite was an opportunist looking for work that suited him. Levites had a special task given by God. They were not to be opportunists moving from place to place looking for a job or a way to advance themselves. But that is what this man seemed to be doing. Verse 8 says that he departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn wherever he could find a place. And so it happened that in the course of his travels he came to the house of Micah in the mountains of Ephraim.
When Micah learned that he was a Levite looking for a place to sojourn, he offered him a position in his shrine. Brothers and sisters, as a Levite, this man should have been appalled by what he saw in Micah's home. Immediately he should have confronted Micah with his sin and called him to repentance. The Levite should have quoted the second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children." The Levite should have said, "Brother, what are you doing? Don't you know that a shrine like this is strictly forbidden by the Lord? Don't you know what is written in Deuteronomy? Cursed is the one who makes any carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord. Cursed is the one." Brother, you need to break down these idols immediately. Don't you remember what happened to our fathers in the wilderness when they worshiped the Lord through the golden calf? Don't you remember how God's anger fell upon our fathers? How could you do this? Shiloh is the place of worship. Shiloh is where the tabernacle is. It is only a short journey from your house. Why don't you obey God's word and worship at Shiloh? "No, sir, I could never be your priest. For all the silver in the world, I would not be your priest. You are dishonoring the Lord, and you are endangering your family, your community, and the entire nation by your disobedience. Repent before it is too late. You are insulting the one who loves you. You are insulting your gracious God who has bound himself to you by covenant. Turn from your sin, lest you perish." Sadly, that was not the Levite's response in our text. Micah made him an offer that he couldn't refuse. Look at verse 10. Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Congregation, throughout history, there have always been those who have used religion as a means of personal gain. During the Reformation, Luther and Calvin were very disturbed by those who profited from religion in an unlawful way. They thundered against money-hungry priests who greedily used their position to fatten their own purse. They had no use for those leaders in the church who did their job merely for money. Such men have always existed. They have no true love for the saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are professional clerics who do not proclaim the whole counsel of God. They preach and teach what men want to hear so that they will never lose their lucrative job and comfortable position. They are career men intent on making a good living. They distort and compromise God's truth for the sake of position. They are more concerned about job security than they are the truth of God's revealed will. If this Levite was faithful, he would have promptly closed Micah's shrine and destroyed his idols. But instead, he became Micah's priest and lived in the house of Micah. The two men were a good fit. Neither of them had godly principles. Micah wanted a Levitical priest, and the Levite wanted a job. They both got what they wanted. The deal was good for both Micah and the Levite. And at the end of this chapter, Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord, Yahweh, will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest." With a Levite as priest, Micah assumed that he now had direct access to the resources of heaven. Surely the Lord would be impressed. Surely Micah had won divine approval. Congregation, how utterly foolish these two men were. Homemade religion does not win God's approval. You can have all the outward trappings of religion, You can have all the rituals, the clerical robes, and impressive visual aids to assist in worship. You can have an impressive, beautiful building filled with religious ornaments. But if your worship is not in harmony with God's revealed will, it is not pleasing to the Lord. Micah is a classic illustration of a man who thought that God was pleased with him. He fully expected God's blessing. The Lord will be good to me. But he was sadly deceived. He assumed he was under God's favor when in fact he was under the condemnation of the Lord. And what about the Levite? There is something very sad about this Levite. In chapter 17, he remains unnamed. We don't know a great deal about him. But if you turn to chapter 18, verse 30, you learn that his name is Jonathan. And that's not all we learn from chapter 18, verse 30. He is Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. This man who condoned Micah's idolatry was Moses' grandson or Moses' descendant. The King James Version and the New King James say Manasseh. If you have your Bible open there, you will see the name Manasseh. But if the letter N is removed from the name Manasseh in Hebrew, what remains is the proper name Moses. Hebrew scholars tell us that a number of Hebrew manuscripts read Manasseh, but with a suspended N. The scribes wrote the N that way to show that it was inserted. The insertion changed Moses into Manasseh. It is thought that the N was inserted by scribes to protect the honor of Moses, but it was suspended to show that Manasseh was not the real reading. The scribes made the name read Manasseh while making it clear that in reality this Levite was a descendant of Moses. If you have the NIV before you, the NIV does not say Manasseh. It says Jonathan, son of Gershom, the son of Moses. This unnamed Levite in chapter 17 is a direct descendant of Moses. He could be a grandson or a great-grandson, a descendant. Congregation, how is it possible that a descendant of the godly Moses could be so far from the will of God? How could such a godly leader of Israel have so worthless a descendant? It seems as though the writer of Judges is saying, look, Israel, how quickly and how far the leadership in Israel has fallen. Look how far your office bearers have fallen. Those who have the responsibility to maintain and defend the pure worship of the Lord have strayed from the truth. Once again, congregation, as the corruption of Micah's home was not an isolated incident, so the corruption of this Levite was not an isolated incident. Jonathan the Levite represents what was widespread among the spiritual leaders of Israel at that time. The writer of Judges, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was saying, O Israel, how confused and depraved you have become. You are wallowing in a religious mess. You are not threatened merely by enemies from without, but from the cancer within. Your homes are weak, your leaders are fickle, your worship is flawed, and you are neglecting the house of God in Shiloh with the God-appointed priesthood. God has redeemed you for himself and called you to be his holy people, but you have failed him. You have departed from his word. Brothers and sisters, there are some pointed warnings here for the church today. Not only must we strive to be strong and godly families who worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, but we must also encourage our leadership to be men of the word. Men of the word who will not compromise God's truth. We need faithful elders who represent the king. We need faithful under-shepherds who guide, rule, and defend the flock of God according to Scripture. We need discipline among the people of God in order to maintain the purity of worship and life. We need courageous Christians in the body of Christ who are willing to confront one another in love with the Word of God. We need to be able to say to one another, brother, sister, you cannot go down that road. If you do, you will bring dishonor to your Lord. Why would you depart from the God of love and grace, the incomparable one, for man-made religion? Why would you neglect the spiritual riches of the Lord to eat out of a garbage can? Who is like Yahweh? No one. Who is like Jesus Christ? No one. Follow Him. Delight in Him. Obey Him. People of God, this chapter is another reminder that Israel needed a king. In those days, there was no king in Israel. They needed not only a David who would rule the nation righteously, they needed the Son of David, the divine king whose covenant love and faithfulness is incomparable. The evil years of the judges highlighted Israel's need for the kingship of God in the Messiah. In fulfillment of God's promises, that king has come. He was born into this world. He lived a righteous life according to the requirements of the law. He died to deliver His people from their wickedness, rose from the dead. He ascended into glory and has been crowned as King of Kings. He now rules over His church, calling His people to yield to His authority, to obey His word, to worship Him according to what He has revealed, and to love Him above all else. Congregation, do you love your King? Do you love your King? Does your love for Him fill you with the desire to do what is right in His eyes? Does your love for Him drive you to the Word so that your worship is not man-made worship, but worship that conforms to the Bible? The Westminster Confession of Faith asks the question, what is the acceptable way of worshiping the only true God? The answer, the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by God Himself and so limited by His own revealed will that He may not be worshiped according to the imaginations and devices of men or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. Congregation, the essence of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century was the abandonment of medieval Catholic abuses and a return to the simplicity of Christian worship in the early church. The goal of all the reformers was to be reformed according to the Word of God. We must worship our King according to His revealed will. The simple test of faithful worship is whether it conforms to the Bible. Our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to redeem His people and to give them an inheritance in glory. He has come to pay the penalty for your sin and to give you life everlasting. And He now says to you, worship Me. Worship Me, not according to the imaginations and devices of men, but worship Me, the only true God, according to My revealed will. Congregation, you have a King. Listen to Him. Love Him and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Worship the King. Let us pray. Lord our God, how we pray that our worship here in this place would be acceptable in Your sight. Oh Lord, that we would be a congregation that is driven continually back to Your Word to determine how You would have us worship. O our Father, we see how quickly after the death of Joshua your people fell into sin and disobedience and false worship, violating the first and the second commandment. And O God, we pray that you would spare us such foolishness. Bless our homes, Lord. Help us to be godly in our homes, to be godly fathers and mothers, to teach our children your ways, to teach our children what is the appropriate way of worship as divinely revealed in Holy Scripture. O Lord, give to us as mothers and fathers in the home the ability to teach our children and to lead them in your truth, that they would not quickly depart from it. And help us, Lord, as leaders within your church, to be true to you, to honor you, O Lord, to never fall into that professionalism, viewing, O Lord, the leadership in the church as a mere job. But, O God, help us to be faithful to your calling. And, O Lord, to teach your truth. And to continually, O Lord, as leaders of the church, to call your people back to the standard, back to the word. Grant us, O Lord, grace to live for you and to submit ourselves to the King, not as Israel who did whatever was right in their own eyes. But, O Lord, may we yield ourselves to King Jesus. May our lives be focused on Him each and every day. Bless us as families, Lord. Bless us as church. And cause, O Lord, your name to be glorified through us, that we may truly worship from our heart according to your revelation, lifting up the name of our great God and Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.